Today we are back in Acts. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 16, chapter 16 of Acts. And we're just going to do a short little snippet today and an interesting one. And I think we're going to raise some interesting questions out of this, and hopefully it will speak to our hearts in these things. So chapter 16, starting at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now, remember from last week, this is when Paul and Barnabas had decided they were going to go back to the churches, the people they had seen earlier in that first missionary journey. Okay, had a dispute. They split. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus. Paul picked up Silas, and they continued on up then in towards Antioch, Pisidia, as we'll see here, up through Cilicia and across, and then they picked up in Lystra, Timothy, and we spoke of that last week, and then they're going to move on and see what the Lord has for them. So that's where we are now. So this is Paul and Silas and Timothy, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So that is where we are. Paul and Silas are moving on into this, what we call Paul's second journey. Now, a couple things we want to keep in mind. If you look at the map, you can kind of see what happened. So they were in Lystra, went up in Antioch. They're looking to go south. They wanted to go maybe towards Ephesus, down this way in Asia. But again, the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going to do that. Then they said, okay, we'll go north. Let's go up this way. And then they were looking up to Bithynia and Pontus, up towards the Black Sea. Again, boom, no. All right. Headed off west towards Troas, which you see is on the Aegean Sea. And then they had a dream, a vision of this man of Macedonia saying, come. And then that's where they said, okay, that's where we're going to go. Interesting. Interesting turn of events. But you raise all kinds of questions. How did this happen? Why? Those kind of things. Now, a couple of things just to note before we move on. Note the equivalency of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus. All right? Throughout Scripture, in many places, there are hints and leanings and different things that reveal the triune God. So central to what we believe. I know we don't, often in our day-to-day life, we don't think Trinity, but it is essential. This oneness and threeness. And here we have that identification. It's a neat thing. I don't know if you noticed at the end, towards the end there in verse 8, the narration turned to we. And we believe that is when Luke was possibly joining them. Luke wrote the book of Acts, really kind of extension of his gospel of Luke. And so here we believe this is where, it seems like anyway, that Luke possibly joined them as they were going along. And then note too, this vision, this need of the gospel that these people had, this man of Macedonia reaching out and saying, come to us, urging them, please. It's almost like, please, please, we need this. Come to us, come to us. So ever in God's plan and what he had for them, we see this desire and need that the people had. But what is fascinating in this little section is a transition into the greater missionary journey as they go over into this area is these events of God directing their paths. How did that happen? I mean, we're not given a lot of information here. We see that they were intended to go south. The Holy Spirit forbade them. It's strong language. It's a no, no, you're not going to do that. And then as they decide, okay, we're going to go north, again, the Spirit of Jesus said, no, you're not going that way. But it doesn't seem like it was real obvious to them what they should do. They said, okay, we won't go there. Let's go this way for a while. And then the vision came. Now, how it worked out exactly, I don't know. And that's what I want to go into. I thought today we'd just take a little deeper dive into this idea of God and his will and his direction, and how do we hear it and understand it and know these things. Now, With Paul and Silas, we know from in the book of Acts that they've been identified as prophets. Okay, Silas in back in chapter 13, and then Paul is mentioned as a prophet in chapter 15. Okay, so, or maybe it's the other way around. I think it's the other way around. Paul was 13 and Silas was 15. Okay, so possibly that gifting in their lives was being in use as they were looking to go different ways. How that happened, again, I don't know, but there is that. But how do we determine God's will, His direction? And that is a question for anybody, any Christian. If you are following Christ, that is the question. Lord, what would you have for me? Now, this seeking and discovering God's will is, again, like I said, a common question, a common desire. It's often in the context of us wanting to know maybe God's particular direction and situation, right? What does God want me to do right now? Where does God want me to go right now? Questions of career, spouse, schools, money, traveling, whatever it is, we want to know. Now, some of that I think is probably bound up in our own maybe fears, our desire to control things. We want to follow the Lord, but let me know what's going on. Make me feel better about things. In fact, this very question I think has driven an entire industry in Christian circles. The books and seminars that are out there could fill a building, a warehouse, right? People have made their whole lives, careers on how you can find God's will for your life. 7 steps to know God's will. You know, take this quiz and find your ministry gifts, you know, your spiritual gift. And this, a whole world has come out of this question. We want to know. We want to know. And so many times, if we don't get a clear answer, we wonder, are we doing it right? Am I doing the right thing? Am I not doing the right thing? How do we know? And it is for every Christian at any stage of life. For the young, you know, as you're coming into a time of transitions, you know, in school and spouses and careers and all that, that's a pertinent question. But it's also a question for all of us, any of us who want to follow Christ, that should be a daily desire, a drive. Lord, what do you have for me today, right now? What do you want me to do? So let's take a little look at what the Bible tells us about God's will, His desires, His direction, and how we can know that in our lives. The psalmist, David, tells us this. And I don't have which psalm this is from. That's annoying. It's verse 29. So if you're curious, just go through all the psalms, verse 29, and you'll see which one this is. Or I'll try to reference. I didn't get printed. Anyway, verse 29 of some psalm says this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In theological terms, when men and women of great intellect and smarts ponder these sorts of things, they divide this concept into 2 kind of buckets, if you will. All right? The theology of God's will and direction fall in these 2 things. One, you have the revealed will of God and the secret will of God. All right. Now, I don't know if you're comfortable with the idea of God keeping secrets, but it's what we know, what we do know, and what we don't know. All right. And then trying to figure out what those are. Okay. And then the psalm tells us here the secret things of the Lord's, those are His to reveal or not. But what is revealed for us to ponder and to obey. And so that's what we're talking about. So the revealed will is what we call the will of command. What God has shown us, His clear direction of obedience to Him. Okay, so you have, like we've been talking about the 10 Commandments, or, you know, all through the Gospels of what we know of to be saved, to follow Christ, of grace, all these things. Anything we can see in God's Word, and this is what we have, the revealed will of God. You want to know what God wants you to do? Here it is. Okay, so in some ways, it's very clear. All right? You could, verses like Micah 6:8. It's one of my favorite verses. Favorite verses in all the Bible. Micah 6:8 tells us, very familiar, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Okay, so someone asks you, what does the Lord want me to do? Tell him this. But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. If you want to know what you're supposed to do, do that. Easy place to start. In this revealed will of God. Or we can look at anything like from the Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer tell us? It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I don't think that we're talking about the secret will of God here, because that's his plan. I mean, we're not asking, Lord, let happen what you want to happen. That's a kind of empty prayer. But we're praying for the strength, for the desire, for the gumption to obey. Lord, help me, help us, really. And that Lord's Prayer is in a communal context. Help us, Lord, as your people, your church, to do your will, to have your kingdom be present here on earth as it is in heaven. To make those inroads, to put up those beachheads of your kingdom here and now, more and more and more. That's what we want to seek. And that is what we have to do. Or in this, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is that will? It is his revealed will. His clear, what he's shown us in his word to do and to obey. And so that prayer, that idea is, help us, Lord, to know more and more what you want by studying, by being together, and then to do these things. We can go on in different places like 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, first of all, then I urge that the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. So pray for our leaders, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So we see there a revealed will of God to live peacefully, but that all would be saved. His desire, his will is that people be saved, that people would come to him, and so we can know that and align our lives to that end. A similar thing Peter says in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It is clear that we can know God's will, and that is to follow and obey him, to know him, to become like him, to seek him, and to be his children, to be his people. So the place to start, the starting point in understanding, knowing God's will, to know his direction, is with what is revealed. Do what you know to do. If you're not sure what to do, if you're not sure about a particular question in our lives, what career, spouse, whatever it may be, okay? If you're not sure, start with what you do know. Seek that and understand that more and more. And that will help you then to maybe determine some of these other things. Because that brings us into what, again, the theologians call the secret will. Those things that we don't know. And that is everything else that God has in his knowledge of his plan. We know that he has a plan. We know that his plan will be fulfilled. We've seen it from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. That is it. That is the arc of God's working in human history. And we saw the peak of it in the cross. And we know that in the time we are now, we are moving towards a fulfillment of him coming back. And so in these things, we can be sure. Now, how that all comes out, how it all plays out, the details sometimes, we don't know. Those are his to know. When he comes back, the timing of it, the what's going to look like, whatever, all those kind of things are God's secret. And that frustrates us sometimes. We want to know. And it can lead towards people. I again, you know, one of these days, you know, I had a professor in college, an education professor, funny guy, wore a bow tie, interesting man. And he had this big, like, laundry soapbox. And he emptied it out, and he stuffed it with, like, I think styrofoam or something. And every once in a while, if he was going to tell us something that was basically his own opinion, he'd take out a soapbox, he'd put it down, and he'd stand on it. And then we knew, okay, I don't have to take notes on this necessarily. This is professor saying what he wants to say. He's going off, whatever it is. Sometimes I think I need one of those, all right? Because once in a while, I may say something that I take it or leave it, I guess. And this is one of those things, okay? Take it or leave it. But sometimes folks can get an unhealthy obsession with the things and the desire to know stuff. Like when Jesus will come back, right? People make charts and, you know, and throughout history, people have set days, right? We've seen it over and over and over again. On December 34th of 34th, what in the world? I guess I am 55. You know, on this date, Jesus is coming back. And so people sell all their stuff, and they go up on a mountain, they wait, and then it doesn't happen. And they're going, oh, dang it, you only can I have my stuff back, you know, right? I mean, people get really tied up in these sorts of things. Okay, we have to be careful. That's the danger. We got to really watch out for that, all right? There are some things that are the Lord's, and He will reveal or not reveal on His pleasure, and we have to know and make those distinctions. There are details of future events, details of specific things in our lives, hardships, blessings, that maybe we want to know or maybe we don't. In these things, we have to trust God. We must trust Him in these things of His secret will. Think of something like in James chapter 4. At verse 13, he tells us, "Come now, you who would say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." You see that connection there? It's an attitude of planning, of thinking ahead, and that's fine. But the arrogance to want to know for sure, I'm going to do this, this is going to happen, you need to step back from that and seek Him. We see the same lesson in Genesis chapter 50 when Joseph was talking to his brothers, right? Remember he said, "You intended evil, but God intended it for good." And so we see God working even in those types of things. His secret will was to do good, even though you intended to do evil. Now, we have to have a caution right here. And this is a big one, I think. If we're looking at things that are evil, and we consider this, you know, okay, God does what He does, and He's going to use it good or not, we have to be careful that we don't see all evil as happening according to God's will. All right? Not necessarily. All right? And there's always an accountability. Even with Joseph, we see that what his brothers do, the will of God, the revealed will of God, is that they should have treated his brother good, they should have been kind to him, and not thrown him in the pit and sent him off slavery. Okay? That is clear. That is not God's will. All right? Don't take that and sell off your brother or sister because they're annoying you. John, no selling. All right? But God does and can work through these bad things. But that's not necessarily what should be normal. We shouldn't, or we may think that God enjoys evil. It's one of His tools in His toolbox, okay? God is not that way, all right? In fact, in Ezekiel 33, the prophet told us, "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away, turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?'" Okay, we do not want to blame God for sin. It's not. In Acts, in chapter 2, Luke tells us, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So you see the two things there? There was the plan of God. He intended, this was His plan, absolutely. But there's still a responsibility. Okay, these people are still responsible for the evil. Even though it was God's plan, we have to read. So be careful in trying to define or say what God is going to do or not do in these things. So you have the revealed, what we can know, should know. There's a secret part that we're like, okay, I can trust God in these things. But the real question, I think, for most of us is, okay, that's fine. Pastor, that's great. Love the theology. Good for you. What do I do right now? I have questions. You know, what does God want me to do right now? Where does God want me to go to college? Who does God want me to date or marry? How many kids should I have? Should I have kids? Should I go buy this car or should I hang on to it for a while longer? And you go on and on and on. We want to know these things. What should I do in my retirement? What ministry should I be involved in? Because I think at our core as a believer, and I think it's good, is that we want to do what is right. We want to please God. We want to glorify Him in all that we do. And sometimes it's just not clear. So that is the question that I have. How do we get answers like Paul and Silas got? You know, I would love that. Okay, I'm going to go this way.
No.
Okay, got it. That's what I need sometimes. That's just probably a
No.
Oh, okay, Lord, yes, okay. Right? That's what we want. Okay, so what do we do with that? That's what we want to know here. One, again, do what you know. Okay? Always seek to do what you do know. And that is to love God. Right? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and to love others as yourself. All right? If any of your questions, you can put through that kind of a filter. Put it through the filter of what you do know. What is going to be best? What will glorify God? What will help others? What is kind? What is righteous? What is helping the poor? Those are the things we do know. And start there. We've seen already the idea of making plans. It's okay to make plans. Think about what you want to do and make a plan, and but then submit those plans to God. There has to be a certain humility, like we saw in James, all right? Don't just say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, this, and I'm going to make money, or blah, 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 blah. You can say, okay, if the Lord wills, I'm thinking this is the right thing. Here's my desire, here's my direction, here's what I want to do. But then always, always, always submitting that to God, and maybe that He may stop us. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. But we can trust the fact, like we see in Romans 8:14, that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. God will lead us by His Spirit. But how? Again, you're thinking, okay, see, that's great. How? How? Well, the short, easy answer is, it's complicated, right? And it always is. Our desire for simple, straight, easy, just black and white, clear answers, we rarely get in the messiness of a fallen world. I mean, just in the book of Acts, in one of my commentaries I was reading, a guy listed 21 different ways that God worked through His people in giving direction. So things like a direct communication with the risen Christ in chapter 1, right? Jesus was there, okay? Wow, I would love that. Yes, that would be clear. But we saw the use of Scripture when they were trying to find another apostle. Peter said, the Word tells us this, so we should go this way. They had a sense of necessity that we needed 12, so we're going to use that. We see a prayer and then casting a lot. Wow, that'd be kind of fun. Okay, Lord, heads we do it, tails we don't. And then trusting that. That kind of goes against our thinking these days, but there it is. In the routine of their worship, God directed them when Peter and they were coming in to pray in the temple area, and the lame man was there. It was just a direction there that of God's circumstances and pulling him into these things. We see accounts of miraculous intervention or angelic instruction throughout Acts. We see times of communal discussion and decision making, and then prayer and laying of hands, like when they sent off Paul and Barnabas. We see God's direction in persecution, scattering the church all over the place. We see in chapter 8 with Philip, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And in that same chapter with Philip, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him. And then the Spirit of the Lord whisked him away. Well, there's a clear direction. I want you to go here. And you're there. We see in chapter 9, Paul encountering the risen Christ directly. We see God directing the leaders in their when they were fearful for Paul's life to come up with an escape strategy, or they're concerned for his safety. We see God's direction when news came of a medical emergency to send people to help them. We see visions. Peter had one of the cloth opening up. We see concerns over new developments. And when Barnabas was sent off and went to find Saul because they needed a teacher. We see prophetic messages like Agabus. We see opportunities to tell the good news over and over again throughout the book. And we see times of consulting others, like we saw in chapter 15 when the question of circumcision came up. We see now with Paul and Barnabas and then Silas and Timothy, just a concern for disciples and for other people. These are all different things, different ways that God moves and speaks and shows us His direction. And then in what we saw last week, Paul, or today even, Paul and Silas making plans, but God stopping them. So, there's your answer. It's complicated. We do see, generally speaking, the categories that we can look at: miraculous means, prophecy and dreams, You know, and again, there are folk out there that think that that's done, that God's through that kind of thing. I don't see anything that says that it is, so I'm not going there. Hasn't happened to me, but it could, all right? So if it does, great, I would love that. We see seeking the wisdom of others. And that is the role of the church. That is why we come together all the time. Seek others' input in these sorts of things. To stay in our community and rely on those sorts of things. There's great wisdom in doing that. I believe there's also that idea of the check in your spirit. That just in your gut you're going, oh, you know, I'm not sure about that. Right? And that's okay. I would encourage you, again, within community to seek clarification on those sorts of things. Okay? You know, I mean, go up to a brother or sister in the Lord, someone here in church, and say, you know, I'm making the decision. I kind of feel this discomfort, or maybe this direction or that. What do you think? You know, because hey, maybe it was just a bad avocado. You never know. But we seek those things. But the Lord does speak to us. I've had many times where you just get a feeling like, oh, I'm not sure about that. Or I've had times where I've been walking along and looked at somebody, and for whatever reason, it's like, I should go talk to that person. And it's weird, but okay, let's try it. You know, be open to those sorts of things. Our circumstances move us in directions, right? We saw the persecutions. God's direction was in scattering. Now, we wouldn't have looked at it as a good thing, especially living then, but our circumstances often direct us. And that is the Lord's hand in moving us. I think at the end of the day, what it comes down to in this broken world, in this groaning world, is in that day-to-day minutia of things that we desire to know because of control, desires, God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him. There are those who hold an idea that God has a very strictly laid out plan of every minutia and detail, and I don't know that that's the case all the time. I think God does give us creative freedom, and we make choices, and God uses, and again, it's complicated. I don't know how it works together, but I do know we can trust Him. I do know that His grace covers me. I do know that in the end, His will is done. I know that. And we can trust that. In the day-to-day stuff, sometimes we have to muddle through it. Which is, again, why together is so important. Do what you know to do and run everything else through that filter. It's complicated. It's not easy. But God will show us. And God will help us get through all these things. There are big questions. And we want to seek them and know God's will. In our thinking, we can always trust Him. And know that sometimes when God desires us to turn, He's got to kind of put a stop. Maybe we're not listening. Maybe Paul and Silas weren't quite hearing. You know, I don't know. And God decided to say, no, don't go that way. But know that sometimes in order to turn us, He closes the door, puts a stop to us. Know also that in that shut door, there's going to be an open door. And again, I trust God with that. I trust God that in this life I have, that He will guide me in these things. And we can know and trust that, again, using the metaphor of doors, that for every closed door, every open door, all of them happen to God's timing. And His timing is perfect. You know, that verse we read earlier of, we don't consider slow. What may be slow to us is not slow to God. And that, I think, is almost always true. Because I want things now. I want to know now. But God, by His Spirit, again, as people who are led by the Spirit, we can trust that. And that may be through helping each other, maybe by wisdom, might be by God just saying, you know, in your gut, I'm going to do this. Sometimes you just make a decision, and looking back, you may think, oh, that was dumb, that was wrong. That's okay. That's okay. Because we know God is faithful, and will lead us in all these things. Now, if you have any question at all in the what is revealed and we can know, let's seek after that right away. Right? Love God. Love others. And any decision, if your desire is to glorify God, run it through that and see what comes out. And together we can seek God's plan as best we can together and glorify Him in all the things that we do. Amen? Amen indeed. It's a hard thing sometimes, but God wants us to trust Him. And we can know that in every decision, He's still with us in these things. Amen?